would like to read, beginning with verse 17, have it on the chart if you don't have your Bible with you, don't have one handy. David says, if the Lord had not been my help, my soul would have soon dwelt in the abode of silence. If I should say my foot is slipped, your loving kindness, O Lord, will hold me up. When my anxious thoughts multiply within me, your consolations delight my soul. Can a throne of destruction be allied with you? The one which deviseth mischief by decree? They band themselves together against the life of the righteous and condemn the innocent to death. But the Lord has been my stronghold, and my God, the rock of my refuge. He has brought back their wickedness upon them and will destroy them in their evil. The Lord our God will destroy them. I want you to notice the particular statement that he makes here in this reading. In verse 19, he says, when my anxious thoughts multiply within me. I think we all can relate to that feeling. I gave an invitation one time a year or two ago, and I talked in it about passage in Philippians 4 that we'll be talking about a little bit later in the lesson. But it was in the context of work. Paul makes the same thing in Philippians 4 about be anxious for nothing, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And I was talking about that, talking about how sometimes worry can get to us. Worry is a human tendency. Certainly some of us tend to worry more than others, but we all worry. But as I did the invitation, just a short 5-minute talk, and at the end of services, I was standing in the back of talking and shaking hands, and one of the brethren came out and he said, you know what? He said, I never had any worry. He said, my wife did all my worrying for me. He said, I never had to do it. And I didn't know whether to take that as just a joke or whether he was serious, because he sounded serious. I never had any worry, so my wife did all the worrying for me. But it was interesting. It was just a matter of a few months later, I presented this sermon. And after that sermon that evening, he came out, he shook my hand, and he said, I appreciate that. He said, I really needed that. And so I don't think the brother was lying to me the first time around. I think he just forgot. You know, because sometimes when life is good and things are going good, you know, things don't get to us as much. But when times are bad and we're going through difficult times, sometimes the least little things can cause us to worry. You know, sometimes health problems, whether they're your own, maybe your spouse, maybe your children, maybe your parents, you're having to care for a loved one. You go through some difficult time and your anxiety builds up in you. You worry about things. Maybe it's relationship problems. Maybe it's marital problems. Maybe you're having relationship problems with a co-worker or your boss. Maybe it's a relationship problem with your child. And you worry about them. And the thing about worries is that they multiply. And that's what David says here. When my anxious thoughts multiply within me, fear builds on fear. One worry leads to another worry. Before long, your worries are completely irrational, and sometimes you even realize they're irrational, but they still worry you. They still bother you. You know, maybe it's financial difficulty. Maybe you're about to lose your job. Maybe your hours have been cut back, but the bills keep coming in. You know, those things cause us to worry. It's hard not to worry. Maybe it's the death of a loved one and coping with that. But David said, when my anxious thoughts multiply within me, God, it is your consolations that delight my soul. And so tonight I want us to talk about some of God's consolations for coping with anxiety, for coping with worry. The Bible has a lot to say about it, maybe more than most of us tend to realize. But it's there, and we just have to read it. Some of them, the things that we'll be talking tonight, are just principles, general principles that they apply to the topic. So when my anxious thoughts multiply, I should realize first and foremost that God cares. Turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 41. In Isaiah 41 and verse 10, God is encouraging Israel. And notice what he says to them. He says, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you. for I am your God. I will strengthen you, surely I will help you, surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Do not fear. Why? Because I am with you. I am your God. Don't look anxiously about you. And sometimes when your anxious thoughts multiply within you, you start looking around at all the things that can go wrong. You start worrying about this, you start worrying about that. And they multiply. But God says, do not fear, for I am with you. Look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 26. Actually, let's just back up and read a few more verses along with verse 26. Jesus is dealing here in the passages beginning in about verse 25 with the topic of work, with the topic of anxiety. If you notice back in verse 24, it says, no one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. And then notice what he says in verse 25, for this reason. So you can't serve God and wealth. And he says, for this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life. There's a lot of people who worry about wealth. There's a lot of people who worry about how they're going to get their next paycheck, how they're going to put food on the table. But God says, for this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? Does Jesus care? Does God care? You want to believe it? He asked the question, look at the birds of the air. Do they put up? Do they stock up? Do they store up? Do they go out and sow? Do they go out and plant? And then go out and harvest? No, they don't. But your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than that? Are you not worth much more than a bird? You better believe you are. But God cares for the birds. God will care for you. Look at verse 27. And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe the lilies of the field. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, in all his glory, was clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today, and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? When we worry, it shows that we lack faith. And we'll talk more about that in just a few moments. So verse 31 says, do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all of these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Verse 34 says, but do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Jesus is not telling us not to prepare. When he says don't worry about tomorrow, he's not saying don't make preparation. He's not saying don't think about anything you're going to do tomorrow. Don't prepare, just, you know, be a happy-go-lucky individual. No, we're supposed to prepare for things in life, but the idea of worry, the idea of anxiety is the things that we can't control. We can prepare. We can be ready for the things that we know. But we can't worry about the things that we don't know. We can't worry about the things that we cannot change. And he says each day has enough trouble of its own. And how true that is. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, Peter says it this way. In verse 6, he says, therefore humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. If you ever start worrying about things, if you ever get anxious about things, turn to the book of 1 Peter 5 and verse 7 and read that. And think about that. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. There is no one greater that we can cast our anxiety on. You know, when we're worried about things and we're anxious about things, sometimes it helps to talk. It helps to go to somebody and just get it off your chest, even though they can't offer you a solution, even though they can't do anything to help you. Just get it off your chest, help. The Lord says, cast all your anxiety on me, because I care for you. played with me the song number 466. One of the songs that I had Alan to lead, and I apologize for springing those on him at the last minute. He came in and asked at the back if I had any. I said, nope. And then he was up there writing his numbers down. I thought, oh, yeah, I do. So I appreciate him for leading me. The question is asked in the psalm. The psalm says it so poetically. It says, does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth or song? As the burdens press and the cares distress, and the way grows weary and long. Does Jesus care when my way is dark with a nameless dread or fear? If you've ever experienced anxiety, if you've ever experienced worry, sometimes you have that feeling of nameless fear. You don't know what you're worried about, you don't know what's bothering you, but you just have that dreaded fear. As the daylight fades and the deep night shades, does he care enough to be near? Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me, and my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks? Is it off to him? Does he see? Oh yes, he cares. I know he cares. My heart, his heart, is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long night dreary, I know my Savior cares. When you're experiencing anxiety, when you're experiencing fear, you ever notice how long the night is? Seems like it goes on forever. It seems like your anxiety multiply worse in the night than they ever do in the day. But we need to take solace in the fact that Jesus cares. If no one else in this world does, and I doubt that's the case, but even if that were true, and nobody else in this world cared a whit, Jesus does. And we need to always remember that. I need to change what I can and accept the rest. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians. When we think of 1 Corinthians chapter 7 as being the chapter on marriage, and it is for the vast majority of it, but here in the middle of the chapter here in verse 21, really back in verse 17, Paul uses this as an opportunity to explain that Christians shouldn't think just when they obey the gospel that things are going to change, that things are going to be different. And he warns Jews not to want to become Gentiles. He warns Gentiles not to want to become Jews just because they've obeyed the gospel. And in verse 21, he says, were you called while it's late? He says, do not worry about it. But if you are able to also become free, rather do that. You know, that seems kind of nonchalant, doesn't it? That seems kind of a little bit callous. Paul would say, were you called while it's late? Well, don't worry about it. And he makes a statement, if you're able to become free, do that. But if you're not, don't worry about it. And he goes on and he explains why. He says, for he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's free man. And likewise, he who was called while free is Christ's slave. He goes on and says, you were bought with a price. Do not become the slaves of men. He's not talking here when he makes that statement about physical slavery like he is back in verse 21 and 22. He's talking about becoming enslaved of men, becoming a slave of sin. Becoming enslaved to a man. Do not become slaves of men because you were bought with a price. What was that price? It was the blood of Christ. In verse 24, it says, brethren, each one of you is to remain with God in that condition in which he was called. But the idea here is that if you were called while a slave, don't worry about it. If you can't change that, don't worry about it. If you can, do it. Become free. But if you can't, don't worry about it. And that's the principle that we need to think about tonight when we're talking about the idea of anxious thought. You know, I read an article by Brother Donnie Rader in which he said it this way. He said, you know, if you were laying in bed in the middle of the night, and it was just freezing cold, he said you wouldn't sit there and worry about freezing to death. What would you do? You'd get up and get a blanket. You'd get up and throw some logs on the fire. If your heat were working, you'd get up and crank it up. You wouldn't just sit there and worry about freezing to death. You'd do something about it. Well, there's a lot of things in this life that we can do something about. And so we don't need to worry about those things. We just need to do it. We just need to take care of it. And if there's nothing that we can do about those things, if it's completely out of our control, as often the case is as well, then we just need to let those things go. We need to let the Lord deal with those things. Because they're out of our control. Were you called while a slave? Do not worry about it. But if you're able to also to become free, rather do that. So change what I can and accept the rest is one of the principles that we need to think of when we're worried. We need to realize that worry provides absolutely no benefit. None. Worry never did a thing. Except upset folks. Turn with me to Luke chapter 12. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 25. This is Luke's account of what we read earlier over in Matthew chapter 6. And notice what he says in verse 25. He says, "And which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his lifespan?" Similar statement. Verse 26 says, "If then you cannot do even a very little thing, why do you worry about other matters?" You know, the idea of adding an hour to your life doesn't seem like a little thing to us, does it? That would be miraculous if we could do that. But to the Lord, it's a very little thing. A day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is a day. Time is of no consequence to God whatsoever. You know, an hour in comparison to eternity is no comparison at all. It doesn't even register as a percentage of eternity. And so if we can't add a single hour to our life, Jesus says, if you can't do this very little thing, why do you worry about other matters? We need to realize that worry provides us with no benefit. And I know that's easier said than done. We can realize this and it can help us. So, when my anxious thoughts multiply, I should pray and let my requests be made known to God. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. We referred to this just a moment ago. I mentioned reading 1 Peter 5 and verse 7 when you're worried, but this is even a better passage. This is a passage that I sometimes turn to and I read and I remind myself when I find myself worrying about something. In verse 6, Paul says this. He says, "Be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving." I want you to note that statement, with thanksgiving. We'll talk about it a little bit later. "By prayer and supplication, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus." That's a powerful promise. He says, "Be anxious for nothing, but by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God." That's the most powerful thing I think that we can do, is go to God in prayer and let our requests be made known to Him. Let Him know what's worrying. It's not that He doesn't already know. It's not that He doesn't know what we need before we ask. But God wants us to ask Him, because it shows our reliance upon Him. It shows that we have humbled ourselves enough to realize that we are not in control, that He is in control. And so we go to Him and let our request be made known. And notice what verse 7 says, "The peace of God." Peace that I cannot even explain to you tonight, because it is beyond all comprehension, is what we are promised when we let our request be made known to Him. Peace that is beyond all comprehension will guard your heart and will guard your mind in Christ. Turn over to Luke chapter 9. Excuse me, Luke chapter 11, verse 9. I generally have an outline printed out, and I look at that instead of looking over at the computer or the iPad, but I didn't do that this week, and so keeping my fingers crossed that this thing don't go out or I'll be hurt. But in Luke chapter 11 and verse 9, Jesus' disciples had just got through asking, and back up in verse 1, "Lord, teach us how to pray." And so He teaches them how to pray. He teaches them the things that they ought to pray for. And then He goes on. In verse 9, He says, "So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you." There's the idea again of asking. Asking God. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek it, and you'll find it. Knock on it, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives, and he who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be open. Now, suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He'll not give him a snake instead of a fish, will it? Or if he's asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will it? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? We must ask, and we're given the promise that we'll be given and done. But Paul said over in Philippians chapter 4 that we just read, if we let our request be made known to God, He'll give us peace that we cannot even comprehend. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. There's another thing that should comfort us and should remind us that God cares for us. God gave us His Spirit. And Romans 8, verse 26, He says, in the same way, the Spirit also helps with our weaknesses. For we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit Himself intercedes with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the heart, or keeping what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The Spirit helps us. The Spirit intercedes for us because we don't often know what we should pray for. Sometimes we think we've got it all figured out, and we think, you know, we can give God the solution, and He'll provide it for us. But this lets us know that we oftentimes don't know how to pray. And the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings that are too deep for words. And He helps us. We need to pray to God and let our request be made known. When our anxious thoughts multiply, we need to count our blessings. Turn back with me, if you will, to Philippians, where we just read a moment ago. Or if you don't want to, remember the statement there that was made? By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. It's not enough just to go to God and ask Him. It's not just enough to go to God and request something of Him. We must do it with thanksgiving. We must show Him that we are humble, and we acknowledge that we can depend upon Him entirely, but we also must be thankful for the things that He has done for us. You know, another psalm that I had Aaron to lead tonight is number 392. It says, when upon your eyes billows, you are tempted to fall. When you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. You ever take the time to stop and just try to count your blessings? I assure you, you won't ever be able to list them all. You won't even be able to think of them all. But some of the ones you'll think about will surprise you, and it will encourage you, and it lets you know that the Lord does care for you. So we must count our blessings, and this helps us with our anxieties. It helps us with our worries, because we realize that God has cared for us in the past, and He'll care for us in the future. So we need to count our blessings. When our anxious thoughts multiply, something that we must do. Come back with me to Philippians chapter 4. Is we must replace our bad thoughts with good thoughts. And you know, that's the key. Because there's one thing about worry, and that is the more you try to stop worrying about something, the more you're going to worry about it. You ever done that? You ever try to say, I'm going to stop thinking about that? And what do? You just think about it. It's like when you get a song in your head on the radio, and you keep singing it over and over in your head, you say, I'm just not going to sing that song anymore, I'm not going to sing it anymore, and what do? You keep singing it. The more you try to get something out of your head, the more it gets in your head. And so the only way to get rid of bad thoughts is to replace them with good thoughts. Remember that here in Philippians, Paul has just got to be telling them to be anxious for nothing, but to let their request be made known to God. And now notice what he says in verse 8. He says, finally, brethren, whatsoever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The only way that we're going to get worrisome thoughts, anxious thoughts out of our mind is to replace them with good thoughts. So we've got to think on the things that are honorable, the things that are right, the things that are pure, the things that are lovely, the things that are good repute. These are the things that are worth dwelling on, not our anxiety. We need to put our worries into perspective. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. And we'll see a principle that is this time here. In Hebrews 11, verse 23, it says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. If you recall over in Exodus chapter 1, remember, Joseph had passed away, his brothers had passed away, all of that generation had passed away, and even the Pharaoh had passed away, and a new king had come into ruling. They didn't know about Joseph. And what he saw was he saw the Israelite people and how large they had grown. And he was afraid of them in case they might overthrow him. And so he puts them into slavery. And one of the commandments that he gave to the midwives was that when a child was born, I believe if it was a male, he was supposed to be slaughtered. But here it says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months because his parents saw that he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Why? Because they trusted God more than they feared the king. Read on, it says, but by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproaches of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking for the reward. You remember last night we talked about running with aims? And we talked about the statement over in chapter 12 of Hebrews that we must fix our eyes on Christ. And we talked about how a runner doesn't look around while he's running. He doesn't look up in the stands. He doesn't turn around. He keeps his eyes forward. He keeps his eyes on the goal line. But we must keep our eyes on Christ. And when we do that, we won't fear the other things that can happen to us in this world. Moses' parents did not fear the king. Moses himself did not fear the king when they left the land of Egypt, when he took the people out, led the people out of Egypt. So we need to put our words into perspective and realize that we have the greatest God in the world on our side. We need to realize that things can always be worse. You know, sometimes you think, man, things can't get much worse, but I guarantee you they can. They can get worse in ways that you can't even imagine. And so we need to put our words into perspective. You know, sometimes things that help me snap back to reality when I'm worrying about something, when I'm feeling sorry for myself, is to hear somebody else's story. To hear about what they're going through. The pain and suffering that they're experiencing. And then you think, well, you know what? My words aren't so significant after all. Turn with me to Luke chapter 12. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 4, Jesus says, I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after have no more that they can do to you. That sounds pretty bad, don't it? You know, somebody killing you, you think, well, what, you know, what could be worse? But I will warn you, verse 5, I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who after he is killed has the authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. God is in control. And we need to realize that. And we need to put our fears into worry and realize that there's only so much that man can do to us. There's only so many things that can happen to us in this life. No matter how tragic and how terrible, how awful they may be, there's something that's far more awful, and that's hell. Eternity in hell. I can't imagine anything more terrible than that. The descriptions that are used to describe it should induce fear in all of us. And so we need to put our fears, we need to put our worries into perspective. When my anxious thoughts multiply, I should realize that the future is beyond my control. We talked about this earlier in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 34. Take no thought for tomorrow. Today's troubles are sufficient. Turn with me to James chapter 4. In James chapter 4 and verse 13, he says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there, engage in business, and make a profit. You know, that doesn't sound like such a bad plan, does it? I'm going to go to this place, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to engage in business, and I'm going to make a profit. That doesn't sound like such a bad thing. And yet he says, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow, and how true that is. How many people have had their whole world turned upside down in a matter of seconds? They thought everything in the world was great. They thought everything was rosy. And then they get the most devastating news of their life. You do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Now, true that is. Even if you live to be 120, it's but as a vapor. Instead, you have to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, and this is the key, but as it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. We need to give God the credit. We need to realize that our lives are in His hands. And so if there's something that's worrying us in the future, something that we can't take, that we can't control, that we can't change, then we need to stop worrying about it. And we need to trust God. I'm not anxious about the work of God. I need to trust God completely, entirely. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 17. The way it's worded here is beautiful. In Jeremiah 17 and verse 5. He says, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind, and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. For he will be like a bush in the desert, and he will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in stony wastes in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitants. Verse 7 says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose trust is the Lord. You notice the change there and the way it's worded. Read it again. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. Blessed is the man whose trust is the Lord. As Christians, that is what faith is. You know, a lot of times people say, faith is belief. Well, no, faith is much more than belief. Faith is complete and total trust. Faith is complete reliance upon. And that is why faith, belief, and obedience go hand in hand. Because we trust completely in the Lord. And we're willing to do whatever it is He tells us to do. So blessed is the man whose trust is the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by the water, that extends its roots by a stream, and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green, and it will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit. Wouldn't you rather be like that tree that beside that seemingly infinite supply of water than to be like that bush in the desert? Why do we do that? The man who trusts in the Lord will be like that tree that's planted by a stream. The man who puts his trust in mankind, whether it be himself or some other man, he'll be like that bush in the desert. That's dry and parched. Look at Luke chapter 8. I really love this passage because I have a personal connection with it. If I can keep from choking up, I'll explain it to you in just a moment. In Luke chapter 8, verse 22, he says, now on one of those days, Jesus and his disciples got into a boat. And he said to them, let us go over to the other side of the lake. So they launched out. But as they were sailing along, he fell asleep. And a fierce gale of wind descended on the lake, and they began to be sunk and to be in danger. They came to Jesus and woke him up, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. And he got up, rebuked the wind and the surging waves, and they stopped, and it became calm. Set the scene there a little bit. Think about that for just a moment. Think about some of these disciples, some of these apostles who were fishermen like they. You think they've ever been out on a rough sea before? A rough lake before? I'd imagine they have. You know, I've not gone fishing a lot in my life, but I've been out on the lake and the river a few times when it got a little bit more hairy than I'd cared to been out there and experienced. Been out there when the hair on your arm stands up because the lightning starts to pop. And when the wind starts howling and you start getting little wildcats to the waves. But I've never been in an experience, I've never experienced anything like what these men experienced or must have experienced, because it says they began to be swamped and to be in danger. Other than being struck by lightning, I don't think we were in any danger of our boat capsizing on us the day that I was out on the river and it got rough. But these men, some of these men at least, were fishermen by trade. And they're terrified. They're scared to death. And they come crying to Jesus, "Lord, didn't they help us? But Master, Master, we're perishing, we're dying." And Jesus wakes up and he calms the storm. And what does he say to them in response? Does he say, "You know, guys, I understand that was really scary. I understand why you're upset." Now what does he say to them? Look at verse 25. And he said to them, "Where is your faith?" They've got the Master of the universe, the Son of God, in a boat with them. And that they were scared to death that they were going to perish. And Jesus says, "Where is your faith?" That's quite the rebuke, isn't it? It seems like, you know, it would be human nature to be scared, would it not? To think that the boat were about to be capsized, to think that you might be drowned. And yet he says, "Where is your faith?" About a year ago, I was going through some health problems. We were talking about it with Johnny before services. It was something as simple as a vitamin deficiency, B12 deficiency. Never heard of it. I'd heard of B12, but I didn't know what it was. I started having a lot of neurological symptoms. Tingling in my head, sharp shooting sensations. My hands were weak, numb. Just all kinds of crazy symptoms. I'd have headaches. I'd have just pains in my chest and just crazy things. And I thought I was going crazy. And it turns out that's what it was. It was a severe B12 deficiency, which can, in and of itself, cause anxiety. But because I was so worried and so wound up thinking, "What's going on with me? You know, why aren't the doctors finding what's going on?" I started having other symptoms that I think were brought on by anxiety, like heart palpitations. Woke up in the middle of the night one time, heart racing, 150 beats a minute. Hadn't had a dream that I remembered. Heart was just racing, though. I'd be sitting in my desk at work. My heart would just start racing. I wasn't thinking about anything. The trigger, it would just start racing with me. And then it wasn't but just a few weeks later that I started experiencing skip beats. And going around, and all of a sudden, it felt like my heart was skipping beats. I was losing breath. Scared near death. I thought something was going on with my heart. Just a few months prior to that, I had an episode of a problem with the heart, a circuit problem with the heart. And so I was thinking, "Oh great, my heart's not functioning. I'm on my way out." I got with a cardiologist, and other than that one problem, they couldn't find anything. He said, "You don't have any blockages. Your valves are working properly. Everything looks good." They could see the palpitations, and he said, "You know, there's a lot of people walking around with palpitations, and there's a medical term for it." And I just wasn't convinced. I was all tore up. And one day, Holly left the house to go to a baby shower, I believe it was, for some friends of ours. Their home had got destroyed in the tornadoes last year in April. And she was about 7 months pregnant when that happened, and they lost everything they had. And so they were having a baby shower for her, and it's probably one of the few days that Holly's ever been out of the house without at least one kid on her hip. And so I was there by myself, and Keely was down for a nap, and I was putting Ethan down for a nap. And I started having a heart sensation. Scared me to death. I just kept thinking in my mind, "You know what, I'm going to kill over in the floor, and what's going to happen to my children?" It's hard and fine, but those were the thoughts racing through my mind. And so when I was putting Ethan down, I was reading this little, he has an illustrated Bible, little Bible that Zondervan puts out. It's an excellent little Bible. It has illustrations and very simple wording for children. And we were reading this story just by coincidence, and maybe by the providence of God. And I read all this, and I got down to the end, and I saw that statement that Jesus says, "Where is your faith?" And I thought to myself, "Where is my faith? I'm sitting here, I'm scared to death, and I'm about to die. But I'm just fine because God is with me." And so this passage has a personal meaning to me, and I hope it will have a personal meaning to you in the future when your anxious thoughts multiply. We need to realize we need to trust in God completely, entirely. With all of our being, because that's what faith is. When our anxious thoughts multiply, we need to diligently seek God, and I realize I'm running out of time here. Turn with me to the Psalms, and I'll try to get through these passages as quickly as I can. But in Psalms 139, and verse 23, he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." And sometimes we sing the song, that is based on these words in this passage. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. I've updated these charts, and for some reason they haven't updated here, but I changed it to diligently seek and follow God. When the Lord leads us in the everlasting way, we need to follow. We need to seek the Lord, and not just seek Him, but when He gives us the answer, and I believe He gives us the answer through the Scriptures, we need to follow. Turn with me to where you read in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Turn with me to chapter 11. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, He says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, it's a great promise. You know, sometimes you think, well, you know, being a Christian isn't easy. Being a Christian, the burden isn't light. It's difficult. And that's true. But if you think about the alternative, you think about the yoke of sin, and you think about what the ultimate result of that yoke of sin is, and you think about all the problems that the yoke of sin causes in your life, and you realize that Jesus' yoke is easy, and His burden is light. And we must learn from Him, as the passage says. Turn over to Luke chapter 10. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 38, he says, now as they were traveling along, he entered the village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had her sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to His word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. We need to diligently seek God. We need to realize that He is the good part. He is the greatest part. He is the only part that matters in this life. There's a lot of things in this world that bother us. There's a lot of things in this world that are important. Don't get me wrong. But they pale in comparison to our service to the Lord. We need to realize that there are dangers of worry. I just described some of the dangers that I experienced. Worry negatively affects us physically. Dr. Charles Mayo said, worry affects circulation, the heart, the glands, the whole nervous system, and profoundly affects the heart. I have never known a man to die from overwork, the many who die from doubt. That's probably a true statement. Because fear feeds upon fear, and the body reads that as fight or flight. And yet there's nothing to fight, there's nothing to fight from, it's just your thought. And it gets your body all stirred up, and it gets your heart all stirred up, it gets all these things in your system stirred up. People have heart attacks from stress and worry. People have died from stress and worry. In 2 Corinthians, turn over there with me. Paul has just got through listing all the things that he has suffered as a Christian. And if you come back tomorrow night, we'll talk about some of those things when we talk about the life of the Apostle Paul. But in chapter 11, after he lists all these physical things that have happened, and all these things that he refers to as being external, in verse 28, he says, apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure. And there's no better definition of stress than that, than pressure. There is the daily pressure on me, a concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? The stress of being a preacher, the stress of being a minister of the Lord. Paul just lists all these things, his imprisonment, his beating, the time he was shipwrecked, the time that he was mugged and beaten and robbed by robbers. And right along with that, what does he list? The daily pressure on me for concern about who? Concern about the Christians, concern about the brethren. We need to realize that there are dangers of worry, and one of those dangers is that it affects us mentally. Turn with me to Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, this is the conversion of the Philippian jailer. But before this conversion takes place, in chapter 16 and verse 25, he says, "But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns and praise to God. And the prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were unfastened." Quite an earthquake, wasn't it? But in verse 27 it says, "When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped." John had some worry. This man had some words. This man's life was on the line. He was there to guard the prisoners, and now he thought the prisoners had escaped. And rather than face the consequences of that, with his commanding officer or whoever it may have been, he was going to take care of matters himself. And he drew out his sword to kill himself. Worry can affect us mentally. And this is probably the most extreme example that we can think of. A person that is so worried that they would take their own life. We need to realize that worry makes us unfruitful to God. And this is a point I want us to really dwell on and to really think about. Because, you know, you say, well, you know, yeah, worry is bothering me and worry's got me all tore up, but, you know, it doesn't affect my service to the Lord. Well, this tells us that it does. Look at Mark chapter 4, and look at verse 18. We read last night in Matthew the account of the sower, and this is Mark's account of it. And he says in verse 18, he says, "And others are the ones whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." We talked about that a little bit last night. You know, we can understand how the pleasures of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desire for other things, we understand how that can choke out our faith. It's pretty easy to see that. You see it a lot of times with people. But notice what he listed first, and right along with these other two things, it's the worries of the world. We all have worries. But those worries can make us unfruitful to God. They can choke out the Word of God. And so we need to realize that worries are the dangers of worries. Worries squanders our lives. In Luke 21 and verse 34, it says, "Be on guard." And this is, let me back up and give us a little bit of context. This is Luke's account of Matthew chapter 24. You remember they were outside the temple? And some of the disciples pointed to the stones of the temple, and Jesus makes a statement that not one of these stones will be left upon another. And they asked, in Matthew chapter 24, they asked three questions. Here in Luke, they only asked two questions. Tell us when these things are going to happen, it's to Jesus. And so Jesus goes through and he talks about some of the things that are going to happen, some of the things that are going to take place. And people oftentimes get confused and think he's talking about the return of Jesus in the end, the judgment day. And in Matthew chapter 24, at the very, very end, he is. But all the rest of it, he makes the statement that all these things will take place before this generation passes. He's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 A.D. The destruction that was really prophesied by Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah prophesied about the destruction of Jerusalem, God's judgment upon his people for rejecting his son. And so here Jesus is, and he tells them in verse 34, in light of all of these things, he says, "Be on guard, so that your hearts will not be weighted down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life. And that day will not come upon you suddenly like a trap." We all understand the idea of dissipation, the idea of one squandering his life in various means. And in fact, probably the worst way that someone can dissipate their lives is through drunkenness, which he lives. But the other thing, notice what he says it is. It's not drunkenness, it's not fornication, it's not any of these other things. It's the worries of life. The worries of life can distract us so much that the destruction of Jerusalem can come upon them like a snare, like a trap, and they not see it coming. Well, guess what? The worries of life can come upon us like a snare, or can so dissipate our lives, can so squander our lives, that when the Lord comes back, we're not ready for that either. And so worry negatively affects us, and we need to realize the dangers of it. I have this quote up here because it's kind of humorous, but it's kind of true too. So the person that feels bad when he feels good because he's afraid he'll feel worse when he feels better. Any pessimist out there can relate to that. He feels bad when he feels good because he's afraid he's going to feel a whole lot worse when he feels better. He's constantly worried about that next thing, and when he starts feeling good, he's too scared to feel good because he's afraid something else is going to happen. And that's the way worry can make us become. Worry can make us to the point that we squander our lives, that we're always so consumed in worry and anxiety that we're not doing the things that we ought to be doing. We're too afraid to live our lives. And we can become unfruitful to Christ as a result. When my anxious thoughts multiply, I must realize that God cares. I must change what I can and accept the rest. I must realize that worry provides no benefit. Worry changes nothing. I must pray to God to let my request be made known. I must count my blessings. I must replace my bad thoughts, my worrisome thoughts, my anxious thoughts with good thoughts. I must put my worries into perspective. I must realize that the future is out of my control. I must trust completely, entirely in God. I need to diligently seek God. I need to seek His Word. You know, there's a lot of things that the Bible says about worry. There's a lot of things that the Bible says about anxiety that unless you seek it, you won't find it. It's not in there just by chance. It just didn't happen that way. God put it in there for our benefit. We need to recognize the dangers of worry, that it affects us negatively physically, it affects us mentally, it makes us unfruitful to God, and it can squander our lives. Tonight, if there is anyone here who can relate to these things, and maybe they've seen in their own life that they've allowed worry to get through them too much, that it's caused them to become unfruitful to God, and we ask tonight that you would be willing to make those things right, whether it's things of a personal nature that you can go to God in prayer and ask God to forgive you, or whether they're things of a public nature, things that would bring shame upon the name of Christ, things that would bring shame upon the church here. And we ask that you come forward and you confess those things. And as we've said so many times before, this is not something to be embarrassed of and something to keep us from coming forward and repenting. We should come forward and repent because we want to make things right. And the brethren here want you to make things right because they love you. You know, people think, you know, they'll look down on me. But no, they'll love you. And they'll appreciate you for what you do. And they'll appreciate you for caring enough to take a stand. For caring enough to change things. Now, if you've not obeyed the gospel, we want to extend the opportunity for you to obey the gospel. If we can help you in any way, please come forward while together we stand and sing.